Have you ever been in one of those settings where you're with some family and friends and you're involved in whatever that meeting is about, that gathering, but there's something going on in your heart that nobody else realizes? Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you just had a difficult time with somebody just before you got there, and it's weighing on you, but everybody else is going on with this gathering, and nobody realizes what's really happening in your own heart. But then after the meeting, one person comes up and says, "Are you doing okay? Because I could just tell something was going on with you." Have you had that happen? And you realize that that one person caught it, but the rest of them were busy with the whole purpose and probably didn't catch that. And you wonder, gee, did I say something? Or was I wearing something on my sleeve that I didn't realize? And well, today's scripture comes from a setting, and this is just my personal theory. You don't have to believe this to go to heaven or anything. But it's interesting to me. I love the last part of the Gospel of John because John records something that none of the other Gospels record here. This entire big, long speech that Jesus gives, and then what we're focusing on today at the end of that, the prayers that Jesus prayed for us. As a lead up to Easter, I want to look at those prayers he prayed on that night. They had gotten together in the upper room, they'd celebrated the Passover, and then Jesus took the end of that meal and changed it for all time and instituted what we call communion. And in the course of that, it got out that one of them was going to betray him. And then the guys all went, okay, it's not me, who is the guy? And Peter even gets up and says, you know what, it's never going to be me. He says, I will never betray you. And in one telling, it says, and the other disciples said similar things, okay? So it wasn't just Peter. And then, you remember, Jesus says, you know what, before tomorrow morning, before the rooster crows, and believe me, when we were in the Philippines, there was that one rooster, he started about 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what his problem was. He didn't even wait for the sun. He said, I could have used him this morning. Because you know what I'm telling you, 6 o'clock was really 5 o'clock this morning. The sun that you're starting to show up early on Sunday mornings was gone and it was dark. Where was that rooster? But the point is, all of these guys were into it now. Who did what and why are they doing it and who's going to do it? What is this all about? And none of them records this entire thing except the kid. The teenager. I would think that most of those men figured they were going to live their lives out alongside Jesus. They were going to walk with him. They might die before he died. And then as they became aware that he was the Son of God, then they wondered how that was going to work. But they probably thought, well, maybe he'll live for a really long time or something. They never quite got that he was actually going to die on the cross until he starts to tell them that and talk about this betrayal. And I think what happened was that was so emotionally impacting for them. They were in the room in the gathering, but they didn't see what was going on in Jesus' heart except John, who maybe thought, I will outlive him because I'm the kid. So John zoomed in on what was on Jesus' heart, and he tries to tell them, look, from now on, when you ask, you got to ask in my name, because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to go on, but you're going to know where I'm going. And they're going, what are you talking about, where you're going? And I'm going to be with the Father. And if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Stay attached to me. But how does that work if you're leaving? And what do you mean you're leaving? No, you're not going to leave. We're not going to let you leave. And all of that kind of stuff is going on. But John is... he's the one who's taken it all in, who the Holy Spirit's going to work that deposit in him so he can write this down. And so we get this, that whole teaching of Jesus, and then he begins to pray the longest prayer of his recorded in the Bible. So that's my theory. I think the rest of them were all preoccupied with all of that controversial stuff Jesus had just said, but somehow John realized he's pouring his heart out here. I got to get this. Next thought that occurs to me as we look at this prayer of Jesus, Have you ever read one of those books about if your prayers aren't being answered, here's what's wrong? Have you ever seen some of those? And I think they're pretty good in general, but they can also leave you with the impression that if I just did things a little better, I'd get my prayers answered. And I think that's the wrong message. You know, there are places in the Bible that says if you're going to the temple to talk to God and you realize that in your heart you've got a problem with somebody, go to that person first and see if you can't make that better and fix that. Or you know, if you don't get your healing, it's because, well, you've got a secret sin and you better get that fixed, right? And then you can earn your healing by fixing your sin problem. And things like that that pop out in Scripture that, and we think, okay, why am I not getting my prayers answered? Maybe the biggest one is the one where it says that when you pray, you don't get what you ask for because you pray amiss with wrong motives. Okay, so if you're praying with a selfie, think for a minute what a tragic life this would be if we all got all of our prayers answered all the time. First of all, there would be no need for Jesus to die on the cross because none of us would ever die. We'd always pray that we won't die and that our friends won't die. Of course, I don't know what would happen if somebody did a David and actually prayed for someone to die, and then someone else is praying that they'll live, and then which one does God answer? We'd all be millionaires, I guess. I don't know, maybe somebody would take a vow of poverty still, but for the most part, pretty much everyone here would have won the lottery by now. And life would be terrible because it would have no purpose because we would get everything we asked for. Question, have you ever seen a kid that was 10 years old that got everything he asked for? You don't want to be around that kid, do you? Well, I wouldn't want to be around you either if you got everything you asked for. We get whiny with God. Hey, ever since I was a kid, I've gotten everything I asked for. You can't deny me now. I want the yacht. I want the this. I want the best-selling this and the all. Phew. I want to be a country and western recording star, you know, and singing Manure Scooping Man for the rest of my life. Life would be a disaster if we got everything we asked for. Because God doesn't want to be the big slot machine in the sky. He wants a relationship, and he invites us to pray so that we will be in a relationship with him for the things we need in this life and to learn to trust him to get us what we need, even if it's not always what we want and not always the way we thought. And we have to try to pray within his will and try to, how do we do that? Well, we have to kind of get to know him enough to know the kinds of things he'd like to see us pray for. But when Jesus prays, he doesn't have any of those problems, does he? He knows the will of God. He is the will of God. He knows how to ask. He knows what to ask. He knows when to ask. So when we are reading Jesus' prayer, know that this is a prayer that is totally and 100% accurate and gets answered. Amen? Okay, so here we start in this incredibly great prayer. We'll try to do the first half of it today. He starts off, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is an amazing request. Where does Jesus know he's going? He's going to the cross. The cross is a symbol of shame, right? In Hebrews it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now think about the cross for a minute. The cross was what the Romans used to beat up the people they had conquered. It wasn't enough to kill insurgents. We wanted to thoroughly shame them. So you're pretty much naked on a cross, exposed to the entire world while they have beaten you or whatever might have happened to you prior to being put up there. From what I've been able to understand from study, it wasn't common to always nail people to the cross. It was more common to just put them up there and tie them to the cross. But we can argue how that happens. And then you stay there until you get exhausted from trying to lift yourself up to breathe, so you actually suffocate or have heart problems or all of that kind of autopsy stuff that happens. So you die naked in front of the entire world. It's shameful. And it's shameful to the nation that has to endure those people, their people, on a cross. And it's the Romans' way of saying, we can do this, and we can do this to anybody we want to, anytime we want to. And that's why if you want to go up against us, we're going to put this kind of stuff in your face constantly. The cross was shame. And it probably shames us a little bit because Jesus was up there with our sin on him. It was our sin that put him up there, that exposed him to that shame. But when Jesus prays about it, he doesn't pray, help me to endure the shame. He says, the hour has come, glorify your Son. See, Jesus understood it was glory to die for the sins of others. It was his greatest glory. When you sacrifice for other people, that's glorious in the eyes of God. So he says, look, glorify me, God. Give me the honor of making it up onto that cross alive so that I can bring glory back to you, so I can bring you all the people you love, so I can make it easy for them to get here. So instead of sacrificing a pair of pigeons or something every time you do something wrong, no, my sacrifice is going to be that sacrifice for everybody for all time. Give me that glory, Father. Get me there. Give me the glory of dying this death on a cross so that I can bring glory to you by demonstrating how much you love the world. Wow. So what everyone saw is total shame. And that's why they got angry with him. You know, they cheered him into town, and then they're upset with him because he's weak. They're getting ready to crucify him, and he's not calling down the angel armies, and he's not pulling together Israel and pushing back like the Maccabees did, you know, generations earlier, and pushed the Romans out. He wasn't doing any of that. He looked weak and lame, and he was just letting them beat him up, and he was not the national symbol we want. He's just going to be another shameful death on a cross. Man, he's not it. Except he knew it was glory. Could you do that prayer? Could you pray to become the sacrifice for others and ask God to glorify you by giving you the most terrible death imaginable? Wow. But he saw it as glory. In fact, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured it. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I know what that feels like, to want to make your dad proud. I think we get that. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Whew. So Jesus has authority over all people. And what did he do with it? He said, I'm in charge, everybody do it my way. No, I love this term, he raced to the bottom. He sought to get underneath everyone and serve them with a shameful death. With all that authority that God gave him, he decided to die for them. There is no other faith system on earth like that. Find me another faith system where God dies for the people and not the people die for God. Doesn't exist. And does it out of love so he can provide salvation. And then he explains it. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, to be certain of that, to know it in your heart. Jesus births that faith in us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus gets in your heart, and you realize at some point, I believe. I actually believe in Jesus Christ. I actually believe that he's the Son of God. I actually believe that 2,000 years ago, roughly, he lived and then died on a cross for my... I actually believe that stuff in my heart. It's time I said so. And then salvation comes to another sinner. And then they walk perfectly for the rest of their life and nothing ever goes wrong. Not. But wow. But he also said, I have authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. We realize one thing. I wish it wasn't such a big conundrum for everybody that some God knows who's going to get saved. God knows who's going to get saved, and we don't. That's another good thing. If we already knew who was going to get saved, then why waste our time trying to demonstrate God's love to the world? We'll just wait until the person comes in with the big C on their forehead for Christian. Oh, you're going to get saved. Come on in. We'll be nice to you. And everybody with the big C. No, the idea was we're going to lay ourselves out there just like Christ to love this world and offer the gospel, knowing that we'll get stomped on sometimes, but we're also going to be the mechanism that God will use to cause those people that he knew before the world began, we're going to get saved. So for us, it's a free choice that we didn't know until we did, okay? And for God, it's, I knew that gal was coming. I had her all along. I wooed her. I won her. She finally got it. Yay. But he knows, and we don't. So when we read the parts about predestination and stuff, well, okay, God knows. And when you read the parts about get out there and win the loss, okay, we should because we don't know. That seems to be the plan God likes. It allows us to live a Christ-like life, reaching the lost. That's pretty good. That's wiser than anything I would have thought up, or anyone, I think. So now let's look. He explains what that eternal life is. It's just to know the Father and to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's too simple. That's too easy. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's it. What about signing a pledge to tithe? First you have to go through all the lessons and memorize the book of Philemon. I'll make it easy on you. That's a short one. Memorize. There must be the Apostles' Creed. You got to get. There has to be more than that. That's offensive. It can't be that simple. If it's that simple, why isn't the whole world saved? Because they don't know him. But it is that simple. It was meant to be that simple. If you had to have a doctorate in Christianology, then only doctors would be saved. And that would be a tragedy. It should be so simple that a 9-year-old can get it. I led a guy to the Lord once. I remember he only spoke Spanish. His brother had brought him in. His brother said he only has the mind of a 5-year-old. And I gave an altar call that day, and he came forward. Now I'm stuck. I don't speak Spanish, and the guy has the mind of a 5-year-old, you know. So, Jesu Christo, Spiritu Sanctus. I'm trying to think of the half dozen Spanish words I know as the guy. And so his brother comes up and starts to interpret, and I said to his brother, or no, his brother said to me, do you think he can understand enough to be saved? And then it hit me between the eyes. It's that simple. Of course he can be saved. Something in his heart moved, and he wanted to accept Jesus Christ. Am I going to say, I'm sorry, you're too stupid to get it? No. But how many times has the church said that historically? Shame on us. But today, we're saying yes to all comers. So, it's that simple, and it really is that simple. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Okay. Then he says some great things. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So now we realize something, that before this time and space continuum that we live in, before this universe, before God put it all together and said, on your mark, get set, go, and started time, before that, Father, Son, Holy Ghost are together. And somehow they make a decision, probably having something to do with God wants a family of people who choose to love him. So we're going to create this whole thing. We're going to give them free choice because I don't want a bunch of robots. Nobody wants somebody who has to marry them, right? You want the person who chooses to marry you from everybody else in the world. That's who you want to marry, the one who actually loves you because they just do, and not the person who has to be talked into it, right? And that guy's a multi-billionaire. I feel sorry for that guy. How's he ever going to know if somebody really just loves him? That's why Jesus came poverty-stricken. That's why he wasn't attractive to look at. That's why he hung around with sinners and tax collectors and did stuff like that, because then it was going to be clear, if somebody chooses to love that guy, it's only because they're really in love. I think that's why God did it the whole way. And they made the decision before they started time. When the time comes, you're going to that cross. When the time comes, Holy Spirit, you're going down there and you're going to infuse my church. When the time comes, all of these things. First, we're going to give them the law. First, I'll start a relationship with Abraham, with people that know me, and then I'll give them my law through Moses, and then they'll stumble and fall and crash over my law just over and over again until they realize how impossible it is to keep the law. And then you're going down there and saying, I'm going to fulfill the law for you. I've got this. I'll be the sacrifice once and for all. And then it'll be so much easier for the people who love me, just love you too. Boom, you're in. Big plans, but you still have to find God. So why, if there is a God, why does he allow all this suffering and stuff in the world? So you have a real choice. All the seductive, bad stuff of the world is out there. Did you see that crazy article a couple days in the paper? Lies on the internet spread 6 times faster than the truth. A digital proof of the devil. They took, I've forgotten how many years they went back, and they took every story they could find and researched how it spread, and lies, the truth would spread to 12 generations on average, but the lies would spread 24 generations, reiterations of a lie, and they would spread 6 times faster than the truth. And they measured the truth by, I've forgotten what some fact checker guys who, that's what they do, is check the facts of these things. Digital proof of the devil. It's his job, and he's driving it, his message, digitally right now. Not surprised. But Jesus, before the world began, knew all this stuff. How would you like to know from day one when you were born that you're going to die a martyr's death right around age 32? Yeah, they have those tests now you can take and find out if you're going to get cancer. I think I'm far enough along now I don't want to know. It's probably going to be something that'll be automatic in another generation. You know, you'll get born and that'll be a blood test you'll take, and I don't know. I remember my parents saying, you know, the world's just getting too complicated for me, and I'm just kind of glad I'm not going to have to do that. And I thought, wait, what are you, big wuss? You wimps, come on, it's just getting interesting. And now I'm getting to that age where the technology and the stuff is going, and I'm thinking, wow, I can't keep up with this anymore, and I'm not sure I like where it's going, and I'm tempted to just kind of back away and watch my movies from the 1960s when the good guy always won. You know what I'm saying? And I get that need for comfort. Then Jesus prays to his Father, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. What a thing to say about these disciples in particular. Did they obey God's word? Wasn't Peter the one that would just go, I will never deny you, and all of that, and oh, yeah, well, actually, yeah, you will. In fact, three times. Aren't they the ones who said, hey, don't you even care about us? We're about ready to die on this boat, and you're asleep, and we're going to drown. Wake up and smell the overflow of the ocean and fix things. And I mean, they didn't impress me as those who have followed his word, except for one big thing. They loved him. Except for the most important, they actually believed in him. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says, they've obeyed your word. They've figured out a way to believe and love me. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. They figured it out. When Jesus would say, the Father, I'm speaking the words that the Father's giving me. Don't you realize if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Don't you get the connection here? I think he's pronouncing they do get it now. They know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. And there was that time. Remember that time when Jesus said, I think Jesus understood there were a bunch of people following him because they wanted to see the next big miracle, the next big sign, the next big whatever it was. And so he says, hey, everybody, if you want to follow me, all you have to do is eat my flesh and drink my blood. No explanation. He just left it at that. Be a cannibal and you can follow me. And how nasty was that under Jewish law? Even worse. And so, and everybody kind of starts grumbling and leaves. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you guys going to leave too? And they said, well, no, only you have the words of life. But in that moment, it's interesting. They used to come to me and say, what were you talking about with that parable with the seeds thing? And what did that mean? What did this mean? Nobody asked him what he was talking about that time. Nobody said, what does that mean? You can bet when he said, this bread represents my body broken for you, eat of it often. This cup represents my blood. You can bet they were going, now, okay, now, oh, I'm glad that he finally cleared that one up. But they didn't leave because they failed to understand. They hung in there through a hard teaching. Can you do the same? He could say they believed because when the hard teachings came, they hung in there. It breaks my heart that some people, when they go through the tougher times of life, they quit coming to church. That's when they drop out for a while. Maybe they don't come back. That's the time to double down on being here, to find your closest friends and meet with them and say, I'm hurting, help. Come around me and pray. Put it on the prayer chain. Even if you can't say what it is, just silent request for me. It won't say what it is, but put it out there and get some people praying because I actually believe in this stuff and I need it now more than ever. Please don't pull away when it gets toughest. Press in to Christ and to your church, his body on earth. I gave them the words that you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. These guys had gotten there. They'd gotten that far with Jesus. And he's telling God that about them. I don't think Jesus lies. So all of this is the truth. And it's the truth about all of us who believe. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Through them. Which reminds us of Philippians, when God changed the glory standard. Philippians 2, verse 9. It's way back at the first scripture I put in there underneath the prayer. is talking about how Jesus, how the Son of God came and became human, even in the shape of a man, and became obedient unto death on a cross. And then it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, which means all authority over all stuff, everything, all people, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now get that. He changed how glory works. Used to be you glorified God the Father directly, Jehovah, right? Now he says, when people acknowledge my Son, that's what brings glory to the Father. It's a whole new glory stream going on. And Jesus gets that. That's why he's always praying this, glorify me that I might bring glory to you. He gets, it's coming through me now. It's coming through me. And so he says to him, all I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So we glorify Christ, and that glorifies God. How did they glorify Christ? Well, they never left, but the one. They never left. Maybe that's the best thing we can do is just never quit. Never leave. Just hang on in love. I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. He's talking about that name above all names. He's talking about the one every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So that they may be one as we are one. Wow. How much are Jesus and the Father one? And now the question has to come. So that they may be one as we are one. Is he talking about us being one with the Father or one with each other or both? You have to break out some serious Greek in order to get that. I like both. Could we be as close together as Christ and his Father? Jesus said in this same discourse, they'll know you're Christians by your love. Not so much by your theology, not so much by your arguments. We need all those things. We need to be prepared to share. But they're going to know you're Christians by your love. It should separate us from the rest of the world, the way we love each other and this world. With a sacrificial love that takes a beating and keeps on ticking. Wait a minute, wasn't that a Timex commercial when I was John Cameron Swayze here by the San Francisco Bridge? We're going to throw a Timex tied to a safe off of the top of the bridge, and then a frogman goes down and brings it up. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. That's a picture of the church, the Energizer Bunny of love. Because we get beat up for trying to love, and we should be okay with that. We should expect that. That's kind of the game plan. And they'll know we're Christians by our love. Did you stop loving Claudia and Phyllis because it's hard? No. We still love, even though it hurts every time we think about it, because that's how Christ loved us. How hard is it to love Charlie Clark? Not easy. You can ask Jackie that one, but you can ask Jesus. He even knows how much harder it is to love me, but he does. How could I not love him back? I'm going to love him more humanly, less sacrificially, not as well as he loves me, but I'm not going to quit trying because of the love I get from him. Wow. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Well, I think they're brokenhearted that he's going to leave. What's this joy thing? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. This isn't our home anymore. Since we found Jesus, we're here, but this isn't home. Home is there. Home is where your friends and family are. Home is where Claudia and Phyllis are. That's home. We're going to get to go home one day. Right now we're on assignment. Okay, if you're like me, you kind of like that. I grew up in the James Bond era. I am a secret agent for God. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, a little romantic, a little romanticizing, but we are. Maybe you like the Blues Brothers better. I'm on a mission from God. It's there. That's true of us. We're here to do some good. We're here to love the world. We got stuff to do, and Jesus is making it very clear here. He says, they're in the world, but they're not of it anymore. You're not of this world anymore. So I don't know why I'm being a wuss about technology and everything. I'm not of this anyway. And anybody who watches me on a computer can tell that I don't even know what half that stuff is or how to fix it or anything, but I'm here and I'm for Jesus and I'll use whatever I can figure out to use for his deal. So then it becomes kind of fun. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And so I lift up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. I get that piece of armor. Jesus gives me that. That's pretty good. I got special weapons, and now it's starting. It's even better than James Bond. It's more like Braveheart now. I got swords and stuff like that. The shield of faith, and I got the armor. And we can't do that whole thing today, but it's there. The protection from the evil one. It's even in his prayer, right? It's even in the Lord's Prayer. Huh. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. We're sent into the world as Christ was sent into the world. How do we ever step into those shoes? Well, there's a lot of us. Worldwide, there's hundreds of millions of us trying to step into those shoes and go into the world the way he did. We don't need a ton of resources. We need his faith, his heart, his strength, and his joy. He told them all this, you remember when he said that back there, a few scriptures? So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. What was his joy? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. His joy was to see people come to the Father. And our greatest joy, work on it, needs to be to see people come to Christ. That can feel pretty good. That can feel pretty amazing. We see people getting baptized. We've had a string of baptisms. Amen. Praise God. That's a joy. Even the cold one. When the water didn't heat up and it was about 47 degrees in there, even that one had joy in it. Amen? Those two gals will never forget that day. Amen. That's wonderful. Salvation's still working its way into that family. And so here's Jesus praying these things for us. These happen and continue to happen throughout every generation of the church. Because when Jesus prays, he gets what he prays for. And this is what he prayed for. We are protected from the devil. If you get tired of the devil, tell him to shut up in the name of Jesus. Tell him to back off in the name of Jesus. Tell him to get your filthy hands off of me and mine in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, God protects us by his name. Use his name and kick that guy around, okay? And all these other wonderful things, our mission, our stuff, our goal, our love for each other, all that he prayed for, we have that. When I was talking about love, did you feel it in here? Did you see all the people thinking about how much they loved each other? And somebody told me at that funeral yesterday that you could just feel the love floating across the room from everybody. Yeah. Yeah, Holy Spirit, you go. You pull that out. He's the one who sheds that love abroad in our hearts. You go, Holy Spirit, and you run with love and fill us up and let the world know we're Christians by the way we love sacrificially. Kick in the teeth and keep smiling as they drop to bless them. Anyway, let's pray. Father Jesus, we go halfway through your prayer today and it blesses us so. And we realize that every one of these things that you ever prayed for us is so true. And it's interesting, you didn't pray ever to make it easy. You just pray for us to be protected when the hard stuff comes. And it seems like you want us to be identified as the people who love this world sacrificially in your name and for your purpose, to share your gospel with people. And you realize that you've planted us in this world and in this part of the world where Christians live all around it. You've planted them there and made them the way they are to serve your purpose. You know who's coming to you and we don't. So we get the mission. We get out there and reach every person we can with that love and that message so that the ones that you're going to touch their hearts as we approach and cause things to happen in them, so it will happen. And Father, it continues to happen in every generation, and your church will always be here because Jesus Christ says so right here in his prayer. And you will answer that prayer until he comes again, and we're blessed by it. And so, Father, as we take time leading up to our celebration of the time when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, we'll look at this prayer and we're claiming every word of it. We're claiming every part of it into each of our lives so that we can know we are already empowered by Jesus Christ to do everything he has for us to do, and we will not cease to do it until we're there with him in heaven. And all who agreed said, Amen. Amen.